Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
In the seven letters to the churches written in Revelation 2 and 3, we find similarities to our own life. The first letter reveals that they had left their first love. They are commanded to remember from where they had fallen, repent, and return. Today we are moving into the second letter written to the church of Smyrna. This church is about to suffer, be tested, and go through tribulation. So join in the conversation to be encouraged about overcoming adversity. Revelation 2:10, written to the church of Smyrna, says, "Do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." You know what, Janie? Those words were written a long time ago, but we can take that right now and go, whoa, that is for me. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And we in America, we've kind of thought that we're not going to suffer much as Christians.
Many people do look at the scriptures as just a historical account.
Right.
And so we look here at what happened to Smyrna, but why in the world would we think that's going to affect us?
It's
over?
It's not, yeah.
See, and mm-hmm. So we dismiss it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm sure glad I wasn't alive back then.
Yes, right.
But then we don't realize that we, out of our own thinking, are deciding what is truth and when it is to be applied. So how many people think, well, that doesn't apply to me, as you have said,
mm-hmm.
and then when it starts to creep in or come suddenly, we're not prepared.
Right.
You don't prepare to go to war by just showing up one day and giving a set of fatigues and a rifle and say, get out there, you're being called. That's a doom unto certain death and mm-hmm. failure. And yet we don't want to prepare for the sufferings, even though it's commanded throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that we are even called to that.
Right.
Now, for some people, that's enough to reject the sovereignty of God right there.
And when we do that, we can become fearful and trust in what we see rather than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, even back at the church at Ephesus, they were probably so busy serving that they didn't recognize the fear that they were allowing to creep in that then caused them to negate keeping the Lord as an object.
Right. And that's why this passage of Scripture is so important for us to know that the Lord is reaching out with encouragement to say, don't fear any of those things that you're about to suffer.
When you start to read about Smyrna, it's sobering from the very beginning. He says in verse 8, "I tell you that I'm the first and the last who was dead and came to life." I'm the first and the last, and I was dead, now I'm alive. If you don't have spiritual insight, you won't understand that the Lord is talking about his sovereignty and who he is and being the first, and he will be the last. And then he's tenderly letting us know that he was dead. He had to be crucified. And then he came back to life in the resurrection, and that gave Smyrna the power and the insights of knowing how to stand. But then he says, "I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but you are rich." Now let's see. I'm sitting here trying to use logic. I'm in poverty, but I'm rich. How does that balance?
That depends on if you're talking spiritual or physical, right?
Yes, excellent answer. And so if they were rich, it's because they understood what it was like to have the spiritual side of their life to be more important than just the material side of their life.
Right.
And a lot of us today have that in reverse. We believe the materialistic things are what's important, and so we neglect the spiritual, and then we wonder why we live in fear and anxiety.
Right.
Where is the peace that God gives? He doesn't give it in having four cars in the garage.
Right. That is so true. We tend to put more focus on our career, on, you know, education and the things that are going to get us somewhere in life rather than the eternal life of Jesus Christ and all that he has to offer.
Yes.
So we have to rely on him. If we're doing things in our own strength, we're not being prepared. We're not allowing God to show himself to us as well as to the world around us to be a witness and testimony, and character's not being built in us.
I agree with you on that, Sharon. And probably character was being developed in the church at Smyrna because they were suffering from satanic opposition.
Oh, wow.
And that satanic opposition was actually being formed in the church by a segment of people who called themselves the church, but they wanted to persecute the Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of the exhortation that was given to the church, that they needed to be overcomers.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and in verse, let's see, where is it, Sharon? In verse 9, he tells them, "I know your works, I haven't forgotten. I see your tribulations and your poverty, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." These people were causing suffering to the true church because they were claiming to be something that they were not. And Sharon, here is the tragedy that we run into today. They were not in conscious reality of the spiritual side of trouble. They could never connect the issues that they were relating to with their need of knowing the Messiah.
Okay.
In the synagogue of Satan, this group of Jews had dominated the social and the political life, and they had instigated amongst the Gentiles a persecution against the Christians. Satan was using religion to persecute true believers.
Well, that's an interesting concept.
And that is going on today as Satan uses religious people to deceive and attack the work of Christ through his family. And we need to never forget that when we go sit down on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Tuesday, we may be sitting next to someone who calls themselves a part of the family, but they are there to really be a tool of the enemy to divide and play havoc in the family and persecute in ways that we would never dream that the person sitting next to us was there with a heart that really wanted to persecute. We're a little naive that the enemy does have his workers in the camp of Jesus Christ.
Well, Janie, it is hard to believe that those sitting next to us that we call brothers and sisters in Christ would be there as a tool of the enemy to destroy us.
Well, but there is mixture. Remember, we have the tares that will be mixed with the true wheat,
the wheat,
and
mm-hmm.
it will remain together mm-hmm. until the harvest.
Right.
Then we need to learn that opposition doesn't necessarily have to be a martyr's death.
Mm-hmm.
It can be all kinds of attacks that cause us to grow weary in our well-doing, to cause us to get defeated and want to just retreat. And, of course, that brings the devil's delight because that's
right.
exactly what he wants us to do.
Exactly.
And so why this particular church was called to this season, we don't know. But the word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. And myrrh is a resin that has to be cut out and dripped from the little bush or the small tree to be able to obtain it.
Okay.
So myrrh means you have to have it crushed to bring out its fragrance. So right there is a lesson from the word Smyrna and the meaning that it has to be crushed to get the true fragrance. And do we also not have to be crushed with challenges that we can't handle in our own strength so that the true fragrance of Jesus Christ comes out in our life?
Well, when we're at our worst, God's at his best, right?
Oh, I love that.
Yeah.
Yes. And you know what? In the recording of the letter to the churches, Jesus, in his love and tenderness and kindness, allowed Smyrna to go through at least 10 different encounters of some sort of persecution. And if he allowed that, and he is God, he is love, then we need to glean what he wants us to know about the suffering saints of Smyrna. And as he tells us about the people at Smyrna, he doesn't fail to tell us about himself. So I think we've already mentioned it, but in verse 8, he lets us know that he's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He was dead, and in that death, he paid for our sins. And in his coming out from the grave, he brought life. He brought life anew. Now, if that truly happened, and we believe it did, then we should be able to then tell our hearts and our heads that we can trust him when we walk the waters of unknown. Mm-hmm. And Sharon, for the last couple of years, that's all we have been doing, is walking unknown waters and waves that wave upon us, and then the next time they recede, only to have a new set of waves that come in that brings different information, brings different conclusions, brings different pressures to us, and then we're having to adjust to the billows, if you want to use that word, that rages with our information area.
That bring fear.
Yes, and so can the fear that paralyzes be a tool for the fear that tranquilizes?
So when unknowns bring fear, then we're not walking in the fear of the Lord to have peace and tranquility. Is that what you're saying?
That's basically it. The bad kind of fear puts us into anxiety, anger, and fear.
Uh-huh.
But let's use that as a tool.
Right.
To cause us to see that the fear of the Lord will tranquilize and neutralize the bad fear that paralyzes.
So fear is something that we battle. We can feel that fear come upon us. And so instead of nestling down and taking that in and holding on to that fear, that's when we can take a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and see where he wants us to go in putting our total trust in him where we lack.
Yeah,
is that kind of what you're saying too?
Let me bring it down to this. My fear is a bad fear, and it will paralyze and bring failure. Jesus's fear is to fear him, and that restores me, and it neutralizes and tranquilizes my bad fear. It overcomes.
Right. Okay. So then we can become an overcomer through that process of just replacement, actually. We're replacing that fear of unknowns and bad fear with the fear of the Lord.
Yes, and let's look at a couple of examples, Sharon. Sometimes going and seeing how other people accomplished it helps us.
Right.
Okay, so let's say these are just some examples for bringing bad into good.
Okay.
Or bringing good out from the bad.
Oh.
Okay.
That's a good way to put it.
Let's look at Jacob. My word, he was given the promise that he would be the father of nations. Well, it didn't look like it was going to work out the first almost 100 years of his life.
Okay.
He was able to recover the last 17 years, but Jacob, earlier in his life, had to wrestle the angel of God before he could have his name changed to Israel, which was who the promise had been made to. There had to be a character change. He had to have an encounter with God to overcome his fears so that the fear of the Lord would be dominating. And he was changed ever since. Then Joseph, his son, Joseph had the right mindset. He had the right character. He had the right virtue and fortitude. And guess what it got him?
got him thrown in a pit, right?
13 years of anguish, rejection, and hardship, and being falsely accused, and having some woman to rip his clothes off.
And thrown in prison.
And then God let it happen. And then once he got into prison, everybody forgot about him. And yet Joseph remembers that he's in the lineage of his father's guaranteed promise from Abraham, and he's sitting in a prison. But we know that God used his power to bring Joseph into being the ruler of the nation and supplying everybody's needs in the time of famine, and he was faithful in his suffering. That if you ever really want to believe that something good can come out of some bad circumstances, go study the life of Joseph. But Joseph maintained his character, and he maintained his faith in the unseen.
Well, that's good.
All right, and then we have David, my word, man after God's own heart, that committed adultery, that committed this and committed that, and you could have a rap sheet on David that would tell you he's beyond hope.
Right.
He needs to be put into prison and just left there. Let Joseph out and we'll put David in a different time frame. But you see, God said, but David's a man after my own heart. You talk about coming to the throne, usually you would have all kind of degrees and all kinds of learning and be astute and have this great, marvelous reputation and be put into the position the way we do people nowadays. But no, David got kind of put out in the backside to take care of some sheep, where he really learned how to take care of people. And he was even not thought of by his own family. They didn't even recognize him when Samuel came to find out who he was to anoint. They didn't even have the youngest son on the call list.
Right.
They didn't even acknowledge him as a son. But there was God's anointed. There was God letting him go through suffering so he would know how to rule a nation. And you know what, Sharon? Even when he got into the role of ruling a nation, he still made errors. And we need to remember that once we are called of God and we are children of God and he has placed our job description to us, we can still mess up.
Yes. Yeah.
But God says he fixes up and that he will not allow the enemy to destroy, because God says we didn't. He said, greater is he that is in us than that who is in the world.
Right.
So when we are walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord and then we mess up and we don't know how we did it, just know it's part of the planned game plan.
Right, because there's all kinds of problems in the world and trouble in the world that we are going to face. But God uses those things to prepare us for his service.
That's right. Job, we know, probably was tested more than any other man on planet Earth. And in Job 23:10, it gives the purpose of everything he had to go through, every kind of persecution, every kind of loss. And that is because it says, that the testings were so that he could pass the testings and come forth as pure gold. And that's really what we want of everything we've talked about today. We suffer. We go through our testings, our trials, so that we can come forth as pure gold, because gold is everlasting.
You know, that's true, Janie, because only through the testing of fire is gold purified. So all of the impurities rise to the top and can be skimmed off. So it is important that we go through the testing and the trials so that the character of Christ can be developed in us.
That's right. And then the ultimate of ultimate, Jesus, God in the flesh, had to suffer and die as a criminal so he could be king in all things forever. We need to get over this illusion that life must be a bowl of cherries.
Yeah.
And as one great Christian lady said, if life's a bowl of cherries, why am I in the pits?
Yeah.
Well, because you're in the pits because you're being prepared for the greatness to rule and reign of which you were designed for before the foundations of the world.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to quit fearing what comes upon us when it hurts or it's threatened.
Right.
And
so we take the encouragement that the Lord gives to the church of Smyrna and do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. To know that there may be testings that's coming and tribulations that's coming, but we can be faithful to the death.
Because we are told that we are to hope in God, we are to put our confidence in Him.
Uh-huh.
And so He empowers us to even rejoice in our trials, and here's the beauty, and love the most difficult people.
Right.
Because He tells us in James 1, count it all joy when you encounter difficult people. No, let's see, that's not quite what he said, is it? He said, count it all. He said, count it all joy when you encounter various trials.
Uh-huh.
And some of those trials may be difficult people.
Right.
But then, Sharon, what makes my heart so tender and broken is that those difficult people had the same blood shed for them that was given for me. The same life that crucified my nasties, my old man, crucified theirs. But we both have to accept what has been given to us at such a great cost. But the Holy Spirit is the one that makes us sensitized to that. And when we've grieved Him, we're under our own thinking and logic again. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to get angry, and we're not going to deal with those difficult people or those difficult circumstances according to the power that can cause us to have victory. And Sharon, the Holy Spirit says, if you will accept God's love to you and embrace it, that will open your door of your heart to then let His love flow through your heart to others. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us to do what God commands, to love one another as He has loved us. But it's got to be His love so that it will be genuine. Our love will pollute. Have you ever thought that our love mixed with God's love can pollute?
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be the pure love of God from a sincere heart. So we need to suffer. And we've been called on it. But then in 1 Peter, I believe it is 5:7, the Lord says, but hey, when you get into those situations, call on me, cast your cares upon me, for I will sustain you. But sometimes we don't want to be sustained. We want a 5-course dinner topped off with
dessert.
Chocolate.
Well, that's because everything's good with chocolate. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHart's.org. That's Sharon, SHARIN, Hearts, HEARTS.org.